Welcome to the Bible class of Jews for Jesus.
Today we'll just read 10 verses from that passage, Genesis 12, verses 10 to 20, because I think they're the main verses out of this passage that I want to concentrate on. Last week we looked at part 1 of walking in faith, and we looked at Abraham's source of strength, and we said that had to be the word that was spoken to him. We looked at that his life was a continual conflict, a conflict between telling the truth and holding on to what is right and living in faith in what the Lord had promised. It was a life that asked for cleansing because he went and set up an altar at Bethel. And it was a life of change, like being a nomad, he continually went from place to place. So this week I want to look at part 2 of this study and build on a little bit of what I said on last time. So we'll follow the notes again and we'll take it from there. The works of the flesh. As occasionally happens in the believer's life, we find a failure in faith that brings the works of the flesh in our walk of faith to the foreground. Now with Abraham we see that when he goes outside of the promise, and he then sets up Pharaoh to be with his wife, and so he makes two major compromises here. Now it's understandable because Abraham had a fear of the famine. Let's be honest, none of us want to live in a famine. We have a drought, we can relate to some degree. And we hear the farmers every week saying, oh, it's terrible. Well, the fear of famine when you're a nomad is much more serious. It's live or die. So we're not going to be too hard on Abraham, but we are going to say, if God said something and he would have stuck to it, like his son does, for instance, Isaac also has a famine but doesn't go down, and he continues to live in the land. God does seem to provide for him because of the word that was spoken. But Abraham didn't. Abraham faced the impending crisis of the food shortage in the land to which God had called him. And then he moves out because the famine was sore. It must have been very severe. In this situation, Abraham didn't take the counsel of God, but his own fear. Now let's look at Isaiah chapter 30. While these are very harsh words spoken by the prophet, a little bit is a thing that we should reflect upon. I didn't write these verses down, but it reminds me of that part of the psalm that we should seek shelter in the shadow of the Almighty rather than trust in Egypt. Obviously, Abraham didn't know about Isaiah, and so this is not yet scripture for him. But God had said to him, this is the promised land. Walk in it from here to here, no further. The Wadi of Egypt, that's the boundary. He doesn't do that, and he trusts in the safety of Pharaoh. I guess it's the easy way out, and that's what we would call this today. Is it the easy way out? God's ways are not necessarily the easy way out. They may be the tough way. Famine in our lives and trials are circumstances that happen that threaten our dependence on God. It is any situation beyond our control that makes faith and fellowship hard. When it happens, we, like Abraham, are tempted to flee rather than to trust God for his provision. Now you all know the story of Ruth. Elimelech said, let's get out of here, there's a famine, and God had said, don't go there to Moab, but what do? That's where they go. So it's the same kind of verses in Isaiah, Esther, and Ruth. They go out of the land that God had told them to stay in. They escaped, and should we escape? Let's look at Psalm 1. We escape by a flight into the unreality by looking for solutions, by looking at the resources of the world rather than from God. what you can see though is that God is asking us to walk in His way. And He says if we walk contrary to His way, then we're walking in the walk and in the counsel of the wicked. And this is the way, walk in it. You walk opposite to that, it's not right. Now occasionally we find ourselves doing the wrong thing and we're not aware of it. We can change the direction. But if we deliberately go against God's word, that'd be wickedness. Let's look at Psalm 37, verses 3 to 5. It doesn't matter what level of believer you are, it applies to all of us. In our life, we need to develop faithfulness and commitment to the Lord. Whether there's a famine or whether there is a storm, because it doesn't matter, God is requiring from us faithfulness. Well done, good and faithful servant, is what we want to hear at the end of the day. Not, oh look Lord, I did all of this, and He says, I don't know you. It is faithfulness. And I think that's really what we can learn from Abraham's flight into Egypt. The folly that happened there is something we shouldn't try to emulate. We should step back from that. Now Abraham's experience teaches us the folly of flight to Egypt. Going down to Egypt means adopting the attitudes, the expectations, and the resources of the world instead of the walk by faith. Now, the last week I've been staying in Bondi, and you walk around and you think, because I normally live in Gosford, it's quite a different world. People are normally dressed where I live, but on Bondi Beach, half the people are naked. And you look at it and you think, right, okay, I don't want to be here. And you just got to walk away. And you just got to say, this is not for me. I'm happy to walk on the beach, but this section of the beach, I don't think so. And I think that's what this is. Instead of adapting to the world, we've got to say, what is right? What did God recall or call us to walk in? And that's contrary to what the world is saying. That's difficult. That's never easy. Now, we read out Proverbs chapter 3 last time, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Remember that? And that's something that we've got to do. We've got to sometimes let go of what we think is the right thing to do. Because the world will tell us, this is right and this is acceptable. But we can either trust God or the world. It was once described to me this way. God's word is like an electric fence. You cannot sit upon it with faith because the current will run through it. So you're either in or out. And you can study it as an academic and then you're outside, or you can walk by faith as a child of God and then you're inside. And it doesn't matter how learned or how smart or all the things that you can do, it is the walk by faith that is required rather than the mere observance of some things. Okay, release from pressure. There was an initial release from pressure, obviously, when he went down, because in Egypt there was a lot of food. And it's certainly more comfortable to live in a house with food in Egypt than in a tent in a barren famine, because there's nothing to eat. Your livestock is dying off. He came out of Haran and he was wealthy. And in Canaan he sees everything dying and he says, hey, this is not good. My wealth is being squandered here. It makes sense to go down. But by going down he adopted the attitudes. And so some of the guilt feelings dropped away. Instead of saying, this is my wife, Sarah became his sister. Well, that wasn't an outright lie, but it wasn't an outright truth either. There was a bit more to the story. He had double standards. Now today, we would normally say, well, everything is relative. And Abraham didn't lie, he didn't speak the truth, but it's all relative, it is how you look at it. But relative according to who? I guess is our question as believers, because we are relatively good people when we compare ourselves to Joseph Stalin. But Mother Teresa might not be such a good option to choose. We shouldn't compare ourselves in that sense and say everything is relative. God has given us a definite standard by which we should live and walk the walk. But Abraham lost faith and courage. He therefore felt cast upon his own resources to protect Sarai. And his only resource is a compromised life. Now often when believers start walking by themselves, That's what they do. They'll compromise a little bit and a little bit and a little bit until they fall away. You don't have to be a believer very long before you can see that happening in people's lives, that they follow a trend or a something that isn't right, and they slowly walk away from the Lord. And that's what we see with Abraham. We see him, in a sense, backsliding at this point. Deceitfulness of riches. For Sarah's sake, Abraham is made rich. That's what the text says. But this endangered Sarai's life. And it looks like this is the place where Lot developed his lust for comfort and worldliness. If we look at one of those verses in Genesis 13, verses 10 to 12. Now, Lot comes out with Abraham from Haran, and he accumulates, and as he goes down to Egypt, he accumulates more. But in chapter 13, there's been strife between the two herdsmen, and he says, which way do you want to go? Abraham says to Lot, choose, and whatever you choose, I'll go the opposite way. Now Lot lifted up his eyes, and he saw the valley of the Jordan, and it was well watered. Now this is before Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, and it was like the Garden of Eden. Even though the place hasn't been destroyed, the wickedness would have been going on. God is about to destroy it a couple of chapters later, so it's already at its height at this point. Now they would have known this. This is not, it's like walking into Sydney and a couple of weeks later you'll say, okay, King's Cross, that's a bit of an area where I might not want to live. And that's the same here. He would have known this. He easily could have said, I'll live further up north. But he didn't. He chose the Araba in that section. And he said, this is good. It's Garden of Eden. Yeah, there's some trouble there, but I'll be okay. And he makes major compromise, because he wants to choose the well. We either serve God or we don't. And he makes a clear statement here that he doesn't want that. However, it is not just Lot who is deceived by choosing the wealthy place. It's also Abraham. But Abraham is deceived earlier, because Abraham was given gifts because of Sarai, his wife. Now remember what he got? Gold, sheep. What was Abraham given because of Sarai?
Yes, sheep.
Sheep, what else? Goats, maidservants. Later on we see one of those maidservants coming back, Hagar. Now if you don't know who Hagar is, it's time to learn something. Because the price of living in Egypt is a fearsome one. Hagar is the mother of Ishmael. Ishmael is not the son of promise, but through him an enormous amount of trouble has come to Israel. If he would have kept himself just to the woman God had promised, and through whom the promised seed would come, life would have been sweet. Well, a lot sweeter now. That trouble continues till today. And in that sense, some of our trouble that we get in our own life does continue beyond the point when it actually happens. There's consequences to the things that we do. And Abraham becomes a curse rather than a blessing. Abraham is driven out of the land. Now normally we look at Genesis 12 in verse 2, and we see that God is saying, I'll make you a great nation, and I'll bless you, and I'll make your name great, and you'll be a blessing. And I'll bless those that bless you, and I'll curse those that curse you. And all the families of the earth will be blessed. And that's great. But look at verse 20 of chapter 12. Pharaoh commanded his men concerning Abram, and they escorted him out. They forced him out because of the plague that God had visited upon the Pharaoh. If we live unrighteous life, God may still use us. There's no doubt about that. But it's not for a blessing. If we live pure lives, we will become a blessing to others. As he walks out of Egypt, he's rebuked, and I guess he's a bit humiliated. Today too, there is a famine in the land. It's a famine particularly amongst believers, on page 2 on the top, particularly amongst believers in Yeshua or in Jesus, the famine is written down in Amos chapter 8 verse 11. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Today we have churches that meet and they have one or two verses that they read out and that's it, and they move on and they have a great time and they sing great songs, but they're not about the God of the Bible or on biblical themes, and they have great messages, but it's not about God and His redemption. It is not about warning the people, hey, there's a train coming, if you're not on board you're going to miss it. I think that famine that Amos described is here, and it's something that we need to be aware of, that we delve into the word ourselves, that we don't do the folly of the world or Abraham had only a few of God's words, but they were staying the land. Now we've got much more of His words. How much more should we know? It's a greater responsibility to us. Now, as Abram gets back to the land, as he's forced out by Pharaoh's men, there is a restoration of a lifestyle that's dominated by the altar and the tent. Remember the altar? Cleansing? Cleansing provides fellowship. And as he went on his journey from the south, even to Bethel, onto the place where his tent had been from at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, which is verse 3 in Genesis 13, and Abram moved his tent and came to dwell by the terebinth of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord, verse 18. Those three words are actually very significant, and I want to focus on them for a second. Abram's life, like Aaron's, is a continual choice. Now he had a choice of living outside the promise in Egypt, and that produces something, or inside the promise, and that produces something else. If he lives inside, then he lives at Bethel, the house of God. If he continues to live like he did in Egypt, then he lives at Ai, or Ai, which means ruin or overturned. The third place that is mentioned is Hebron, or Hebron, from the root Hafar, to join, from which we get the word friend or fellowship. We have a choice to either live in the ruins and build on ruins, which are never going to go anywhere in terms of spiritual development. We could change our lives by accepting that God has made a sacrifice, leave the ruins behind, and live at Bethel and have fellowship with God and with fellow believers. This is the place where we live as believers, ever looking towards the things of God and leaving behind the ruins of the flesh, because we're either pleasing God or ourselves. We must continually choose to join God and have fellowship with believers. We're not called to be the Lone Ranger. Hi-ho, Silver is not what God has called us to. In the Messianic community, you'll see that on a regular basis, that people step out and think that they can live by themselves for a long time. But we can't. We need fellowship. We need other believers who can pick us up when things are tough. Lot should have done that to Abraham and said, hey, that's not the place where God has promised you. But if we walk with backsliders, that's not going to happen. We've got to choose godly men and women and say, hey, I'm struggling with this. How do I come back to the altar and the tent? Cleansing and fellowship. Do we live in spiritual ruins or walk by faith and have fellowship with the saints? Let's read that verse, 1 John chapter 1 verse 7 together. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin. If we walk in the light that we have received. Now, we have received the most we can. The whole Bible is before us. We have received the light of the world in us, the Messiah Himself. If we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Altar and fellowship, we need both. I wrote some questions down. Have we compromised our walk with Messiah this week? Is it weakness in that we made a mistake? Or is it wickedness? If it's wickedness, we need to repent, because there's no way God can use that. For me to stay on that beach, it's not going to work. I'm happy to be at the beach when people are dressed, but when I look at all that flesh, I go, this is not for me. And it's a choice that I have to make. It's great to look at it, but it's not good for me. I can't do it. Weakness God can use. If we look at some of the prophets, they were called when they were boys or lads. They were young. God can use feeble people. Old, young, immature, mature. He cannot use wickedness. If it's wickedness, let's repent in order that the Spirit of God may change us and restore the walk of faith in us. We need to walk in the old paths. Now, I've quoted there in an old version, but I think it's significant because it doesn't always come out in the newer versions. In Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the way and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." Now note that the old English, there's the ye, which is the plural you. Yous, we all. Let's read that differently. This is the word of the Lord. Stand you all in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein. And you all shall find rest for your souls. It is standing together. Now, walk in the way of the Lord. The way was one of the common names in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, for the Jewish believers. Hadera. It is the way that we walk in. We walk in the Lord's way. Let's walk in this old way that God has put out. It may be ancient to some people, but if God is with us, it'll be refreshing every day. God is asking us to walk in his path together in faith. Let's walk and pray this week for a fresh start of faith and walk of faith with the Lord and with each other.